Right. Did I miss any other announcements or anything like that? I think that's got it covered. All right. Well, following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have the opportunity to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and the problems of your day. Begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to come aside and take in your word in freedom, comfort, and safety. We thank you for the opportunity to assemble here in this place, for the opportunity to open this perfect word, and to have that word be utilized by the spirit of adoption to effectually work within us to produce this magnificent sonship life that you've given us and adopted us to. We just pray that as we continue to understand and appreciate these things, and as we especially move into this next phase of our understanding and appreciation of the curriculum, that spirit of adoption would lead us through these things properly, and that we would handle your word accurately and honestly, and that these things would effectually work to produce your wisdom, and that the eyes of our understanding might be open to see these things just exactly as you yourself do. And so we just pray for these things and for the effectual working of what we are about to study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning what I want to do is, before we move back to the table of contents in Proverbs chapter 1 through 6, I really want to give you an opportunity here just to throw this out kind of and see how things are gelling. We have come through quite a large body of information already, and I wanted to take a few moments and just make sure that everything is settled in your thinking before we go back and move on. And so this might be an opportunity for you to utilize a little bit of interactive learning and lift up your voice if you have a comment or a question to make on these things. And just to remind you of that, what we were doing as we went through this issue that God has provided for us, the adoption of sons, as we have come to Romans 8:14, but we aren't given or apprised of all that makes up sonship life. We have the curriculum given to us as Paul continues on through Romans 8:15 through the end of the chapter, and actually all of his letters are laid out, so we have the curriculum for our sonship life. But he doesn't tell us about what it means to be a son, or especially what it means to be an adopted son. As I said, the Apostle Paul's writings, even though in right division, we understand that's the curriculum that we need to be dealing with, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. And there's many places where Paul is going to confront you with things that he expects you to already understand. One of those things that will be coming up, which is a magnificent thing that I don't think, actually I know, that there's no one in this room that understands properly, is when Paul brings the issue of prayer up in Romans 8:26 and 27. And there's a specific aspect in the issue of that sonship prayer that I don't know of more than just a handful of Christians that even understand what that means. Not because they can't, but just because they really haven't paid attention. And that's the issue that probably none of you have ever really done properly or been engaged in properly in your sonship prayer. And that's the issue of having your heart searched by your Heavenly Father. And not doing that in some ethereal, meaningless way that's just a fancy phrase that's thrown out and a theory. But that you know that your heart is being searched. You know what comprises it. And you know when it's over. You know when you'll be able to say amen and know that I'm not only finished with talking to my Father, but He's finished doing what He needs to do in my heart. And that isn't explained in Romans. That's actually explained somewhere else in the Bible. That's all been explained, and Paul expects you to understand that. Sonship is a lot the same way. There's a lot about being adopted as a son. He expects you to already know. That's why we've been going since Father's Day of last year and building that understanding of what we should know so that when we come back to Romans, we'll have an appreciation for it. And one of the things that we have understood here in the book of Proverbs is that it forms the table of contents for our sonship life. It's not going to provide us the doctrine of that, because that's going to be written on our hearts as we go through Romans, through Philemon, and especially Romans through 2 Thessalonians. But this gives us an opportunity to be able to know in advance what we're going to be learning, what our Father designed for each component and each form of doctrine that we encounter. We know ahead of time what that's supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be sitting around saying, why does Paul just out of the blue almost say these two verses about prayer? And it's so obscure. Why does he talk about the creature? Why does he do this? Why does he immediately in chapter 9 begin three chapters on Israel and Israel's program and God fulfilling his program with them? Why does he do the things he does? Why does he write the way he writes? And why are the books in my Bible, especially those epistles, put in that order? Sonship tells you all of that in advance. You know what to expect. And so we get a preview of all of that within the scope of the book of Proverbs. And as a son advances there in his first phase, his first initial phase of that, after that's over, the father sits the son down and starts to examine him as to his commitment to it. Because the first thing the father's going to do is not really instruct him in anything. He's going to orient him and establish him so that that son views what he's about to get with the same zeal and the same enthusiasm and the same joy and the same happiness and the same wonderment that his father has in giving it to him. It's the thing that your father is thrilled with more than anything else, is to be able to have this two-way communication, this father-son dynamic. And for you ladies, it's father-daughter, but I'm using son in its general way. But he's going to make sure that before he starts investing the time in setting you down and taking you through each component of the curriculum, that you really have what it takes to be able to finish that course. And so it's going to take these two major levels of commitment, or areas of commitment, the commitment to learning and the commitment to effectually learning to the effectual working of what you learn. And those are given to you in Proverbs in the form of chapter 2 there, in this large body of information that forms an exhortation to the son, where he's exhorted to do that. Now, we're not going to go through any more of those exhortations, because they're not really as critical to you as they are to me when we go through the curriculum in Romans there, to be able to come along and know when I need to exhort you, and when there's areas where I know you're going to have vulnerability, where the adversary may begin resisting or opposing it, and what to say to you at that point. That's part of what a pastor should know before he ever steps in the pulpit. The pastor should know the whole curriculum of sonship education. He should know all of these corresponding exhortations, and he should be able to tell and know, for instance, there'll be a place where boredom is likely to set in, and a pastor has to craft an exhortation so that that son remains committed to the education. All of those things come into one three-letter word that Paul charges pastors with, and it's the word apt, A-P-T. To be apt to teach. And I got to be honest with you that most of the time, if you were to ask me what is the greatest struggle that you have with sonship education and edification, the number one struggle I have is the fact that I feel so unqualified to teach it. there's been times I thought, you know, I ought to just quit and take 5 or 6 years, study this as much as I can, and start over. But somebody's got to carry on, so I'm going to carry on. But the commitment to this is vital. And what we looked at in that is that commitment to learning, having the three components to it that are given to us in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, that you're here honestly, that you're not just here because you think the pastor would feel better about you if you showed up, or that God would rather have you here than doing anything else. It's not just sitting here having information go in one ear and out the other, not here in body only, but you're honestly attending, you're interactively learning, you're lifting up your voice, you're not going to be satisfied unless that Bible class is properly understood. In fact, you won't even leave unless the answers to your questions get addressed. And you also have the opportunity to make comments to affirm whether or not you've got this. And that has a big role to play in your sonship prayer life. That's what you need to be doing with your father as well. Because there are things that he's listening for coming out of your mouth to be able to indicate that he knows that you've really got this. And then, of course, making it the top priority of your life. And we've studied those things, even saw them in the life of Christ himself as he began his sonship life. Then the rest of the chapter in chapter 2 dealt with the commitment to the effectual working of what you learn. The father confronts his son with these three in the black there, these three aspects to the curriculum, the nature of it, the trustworthiness of the one who wrote it, and the value of it effectually working so that the son perceives it is perfectly suited to do its job. And he can have that great faith, the spirit of faith, that he can depend upon it doing its job. And that's huge because nothing in your periphery is going to tell you that it is. You're going to have to operate blind in a sense. You're going to have to operate without any external indicator that I'm doing this right. You know, my health is good. My finances are good. My ball team's winning. You know, Duke's winning. Whatever. That indicates that, well, God must be with me on this thing. That isn't going to happen in this dispensation of grace. Those are promises concerning God's program with Israel. What you have is all internal power, and you have the internal ability to be able to know that these things are working regardless of what my external situation and circumstances dictate. And that's a very, very big issue. And finally, confronting him with the value of it, making it so that he realizes it's more valuable than anything else in his life, and that it actually has all of these glories associated with it. And there's glory. In fact, I didn't mention this, but let's look at that in light of that issue of the value of the curriculum and it being now the generating preciousness and worth in the son's life, to the point where what's being driven at there is it becomes the love of his life. And that gets expressed in Romans chapter 8, that this is the love of Christ, that the thing that Christ loves, the thing that God the Father loves, is this sonship life. And it has all these glories in it that make it more illustrious in your sight and more glittering to you and more attractive and more alluring than any of the glitter and attractions and allurements of this world. And that's one of the reasons for some very strange language that usually gets dealt with in a very poor way by the Apostle Paul and those who teach it. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 very quickly with me. Hold your place there, put your ribbon or book mark or something in there, piece of paper. We'll come back to Proverbs in just a moment, but come over to chapter 3 here in 2 Corinthians when Paul is now dealing with the Corinthians and they're now having to face an advanced issue in their sonship life, which is the sufferings of Christ and having to endure sufferings when everything should be going my way, coming up roses and bowls of cherries and everything, and just the opposite is happening. They're starting to endure suffering because of their position that they are standing in Christ now, and they're going to have to get comfort and consolation, and the Father is going to have to be that Father of mercies and the God of all comfort to them. Come over here to chapter 3, and I want you to notice how what overrides the thinking in all of this as you're experiencing that kind of thing. I'm going to back up and get a chunk of this just to give you the flavor of its context. But what I'm after is at the end of this chapter. But let's pick it up at verse 6. Paul has a lot to say here about glory. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." That's what Paul was. That's what we are. We're able. The New Covenant, the three major aspects of the New Covenant are sonship issues. That's one of the things we dealt with in the introductory to sonship life. Those are actually the issues that we become beneficiaries of. We're not under the covenant aspect of it. God did not covenant with the body of Christ for anything. But just as we are beneficiaries of certain things, we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. And we get the benefits of those issues being given to us without having it established as a covenant. And so we are able, Paul says he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, he's talking about under the old covenant, under God's program with Israel back there, and we can just kind of put a timeline chart up here. In God's program with Israel, time past, under that law, old covenant, it was just what he called here. It was a ministration of death. He says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. He's talking about the time when Moses came off of Mount Sinai back there with the law and had come up there and met with God. His whole face was different. It was so changed, he had to cover it up. But it went away. It was not permanent. And so he's talking about that particular time. He says, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. So if you think what God was doing back here had a glory associated with it, that would be easy to understand, because that glory became a visible manifestation. There was a Shekinah light that was associated with Israel as they went through the wilderness that rested over the tabernacle and so forth. And it came down when Solomon built the temple and ignited the fire on and all of this kind of business and all those glorious things. But when Paul talks to us about what God is doing today in this whole sonship curriculum, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And he says that it should exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. See, he's built into all of this. When you think it all looks disastrous, you've got to really have some doctrine effectually working so you realize where the impact is being made. And back there in Romans doctrine, when you got in chapter 8, the understanding that you are a part of this body that's going to be put into the creature up there and going to be manifest with all these glories associated with it, it's very good to go over a body of information that talks about that when you're experiencing suffering. And so, because you're going to think, well, this isn't working right. It is. It's exceeding in glory. And he says that's glory that excelleth. In verse 11, he says, for that which is done away, which was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope. And this is building upon something that was begun to be generated back in Romans 8. We use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. He's contrasting that program in time past with this program today, minus the visual aids that program had, but with greater glory to it than that. And that's to mean something when you're going through your daily life and the details of your life, and especially when you start to come to the point of incurring the sufferings of Christ. And so he comes along and he says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. He's talking about Israel, the national Israel and so forth. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He's looking at the time in which their program gets resumed and fulfilled. But here's what I'm after. Verse 17 is one that you probably see a lot. In fact, I think there's a newspaper that has this on it. Now, the Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's a sonship issue. But we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of glory, in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What I'm after is in verse 18, especially in that phrase, from glory to glory. Because that's describing in a nutshell what you will encounter as you go through this curriculum and and your Father begins to reveal to you, and I don't mean reveal in a mysterious way, but as you see on the pages of His Word, the glories that He has incorporated into His business. His business is the most glorious business that there is. And I don't mean just wonderful glorious. I mean glorious in the grandest way I can mean it. There's nothing that matches it. It's glitter, it's allurement, it's excitement, it's what it offers you to be able to do and to be able to accomplish. Nothing compares to that. And in every literal way, if you had a mound of gold sitting in the middle of the room, it does not compare to the glories that He has built into this for you to be a part of and for you to manifest. So, and no one else but you in those positions that He puts you in the heavenly places. Well, that may just sound like pie in the sky by and by right now, but come back to Proverbs chapter 2. That's what I've been talking about when I've been talking about the issue of coming to value the effectual working of what you're learning so that as you attain to those things, they become the glories of your sonship life. And you realize that's making an impact. May not make an impact upon others are in my periphery as deeply, but it's making the impact where it needs to make it in those heavenly places where there are principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And they are being impacted by a son, by a daughter of the Father who is living and properly assimilating and having the effectual working of this in his life, and it's become now the love of his life. He loves nothing more, and I mean that, nothing more than receiving a form of doctrine from His Heavenly Father. And so we just went through all of that. I'm going back in a review of that this morning just to cover that whole section that we have done where a son comes to the end of phase one of level one and then is checked out. And what I tried to do in that was to provide you a way of realizing that when you now let your eye go back over to chapter 1 and verse 2, that comprises the first phase of level 1 of your sonship life, to know wisdom and instruction, and the second part, to perceive the words of understanding. And that corresponds with Romans 8, especially verse 14 through 39. The rest of Romans 8 is what that whole initial phase that God establishes you as His son is about. You're not getting the information of the curriculum yet. You're going through like you do if you've ever been in college. And we did this. This was done to me, even though I just spent a year up there. But the very first day that all the new students were there, the fraternity, when where I went to college, there was one fraternity and one sorority. our teacher-student ratio was 11 to 1. And literally, I had a teacher once when I had the flu up there come to my dorm room to find out where I was. So they will literally go to your room and drag you out of bed and, you know, get you to class if you're just flaking off. I wasn't. I was really sick at that time. But anyway, What I was bringing up in that was the fact that one of the first things that they did, you know, here I am from Jefferson, Indiana, town of 200 people, or roughly. I go up to Chicago. I'm going out of my mind. My roommate had jerked me around and made me think that he was a homosexual. He wasn't. He was just hazing me, and it was hilarious now that I look back on it, because he was a really nice guy. I heard gunfire down in the projects. I was scared spitless. I knew nobody. And what the fraternity did was, that first day, they gathered up all the new people, all the freshmen. They took us down to Grant Park, and the symphony was playing down there. And so we went down and listened to the symphony. I sat next to this guy who was, oh, fairly decent-looking guy, but good hygiene. And later, he would become one of the best friends I ever had. I also would later lead him to Christ. And he would become my roommate, as Bill Dixon. And he's one of probably the finest trumpet player I've ever heard in my life, and I've heard some good ones. But anyway, they do that to break the ice, and they begin, you go through a period of kind of orientation. Andrew had this at Lewisburg College. They had it over a couple of days, and sometimes they throw a party, a get-together, and this. And then sometimes they'll take you on a tour and show you where all of the places are. And what I'm after is that you gotta have a period of time where you get yourself established, you get your feet under you. Well, your father does that in much the same way. And that's what this first level is all about, and this first phase, actually, of level one, is to establish you in your sonship life. And then, as we're going to begin later today, you start receiving the actual curriculum. When all that's over and the rubber meets the road and you have to get in class, and now you crack the book open, you've got your notes there, you've got your pen ready, and you start writing and you start learning. And that's where we're going to go today. But what you get in this first phase is that in Romans 8, 14 and 15, you're made aware of your sonship status. For they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And then he goes on in verse 15, describes you being established with the Spirit of adoption. And once that happens, the remainder of that chapter comes along, Romans 8, 16 through 39, and provides you information that establishes you with the glorious prospect of what this whole sonship life holds out for you. And it holds out for you being placed into the creature, which is going to be where the body of Christ is going to be put in God's creation. And as the earth envelops, as that envelops the earth and becomes the embodiment of the earth and functions almost as a body with the earth and Christ reigning on this earth being its center, its inner man, so to speak, with the spirit and the soul being residing there, and then giving information out to the rest of us who are placed into the creature to put into operation all of the Father's business, His glorious business, and you're made aware of all of that within those verses. And then coming along in all of that is that it's not just getting doctrine, but for doctrine to actually work, and this is something that most doctrinal pastors never understand, there has to be both before that doctrine takes place and after that doctrine takes place, exhortations that prime the soul over here to receive the doctrine. And then once the doctrine, I always think of it as getting a car painted. You don't just take a car with rust and dirt on it and throw paint on it. You have to sand it, you have to put primer on it, a good primer, for that paint to stick. But once that paint or doctrine sticks, there's a coat that you have to put over it, like a clear coat, to protect it. And so you have post-doctrinal exhortations. That's really the way your human spirit was made, so that it could properly receive the doctrine. And in this case, you have an exhortation to the commitment to the learning of that doctrine, to the educational aspect of it, which was what we just looked at. And then you get that exhortation to commit to its effectual working in the details of your life. And that's the commitment to it, to its edification. And what you get in when you look at all of that, that falls under that one main issue of knowing wisdom and perceiving the words, knowing wisdom and instruction and perceiving the words of understanding, which is what Romans 8, 16 through 39 is going to do. They're going to have you to know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding, or actually 14 through 39. What that ends up doing is it provides what its objective was in the beginning, sonship establishment. And like I said on Thursday night in our last class, when you look at that on the board, and that's just a rough two-dimensional drawing, and it's probably not even that good, but it's better than me hand-drawing it. That's the reason I did it. You'd never be able to tell what it was if I hand-drew it. What you're looking at is a form of doctrine. That's how doctrine is formed and shaped. And so we've come through all of that now, at least looking at it in general. And what I want to do is, I want to just make sure before I move on, I'm prepared and ready if there isn't anything. But I want to ask you, is that clear? In just what I reviewed there, does that click? Does it make sense? Do you have any questions about what we've covered so far? Or we might say, do you have any questions about, let me see if I can find the chart I'm after here. I think it's 35. when it comes to here's Proverbs 1:2 through 6. There's your table of contents for the sonship life, sonship edification and education. And in these first two components that comprise phase one and actually provide for sonship establishment, and then before we go on to the next semester, so to speak, of your first year, or the second semester is a way I don't think it's the best way to refer to it, but just to give us a hook to hang our thoughts on. When you moved into the second phase of that, before we go on, when it comes to being what I should expect to be established as a son, what I should expect by way of being exhorted to going on and getting the sonship education, do you have any questions along those lines? Or is there any comment that you want to make, just to see if you've got it straight? Don't be afraid. I won't throw stones, and I'm not going to ever say that's a stupid question. You may not have, but I just want to, I know we've, and it's awkward for us because we've not done things like this before. It's always been strict academic discipline. I'd chew you out and throw you out in the street if you ever spoke in class. But that's not the way this is designed. You're a son too. As much as a son and as much as a daughter to your Heavenly Father as I am. And really all I'm doing is I'm trying to shortcut this as far as you don't have to spend the time in it. I'm doing spending the time to get it. And I'm just giving you I'm just the messenger boy of it, just giving you the information. But if there is something burning in your thinking that you really didn't quite understand or appreciate, I'd sure like to know if there's a problem, because we need to be clear on this and pulling together on this as we go on. Everything seems to be hitting. I don't know if that's because I'm doing a good job or because you're just scared. Okay, that's fine. That's fine too. But I just remember, I'm giving you the chance. Maybe you want to see me privately, but I just think that I know we'll still have our question and answer sessions and everything, but hopefully everything's clicking to where you do see what this is doing, how it establishes me as a son, and how it's important that I have the commitment, because I'm about ready to now begin my actual class work. I'm actually getting ready to begin that. So, all right, last chance. What do they say in the... What are they saying that I need to have Luke here? Yeah, that's a good one. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Actually, I don't do that in weddings. I try to avoid that. I love, by the way, since she mentioned that, did you ever see on TV, it was shown on TV like America's Funniest Videos or something like that, the Western wedding where they came in all in Western attire. Now, this is a wedding I would have actually enjoyed. I hate weddings, but I would have enjoyed this one. It was a Western-style wedding, and the pastor was all dressed up in Western gear and everything. And he said that. He said, is there anyone here who could show just cause why these two should not be joined together? If so, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. And this one old boy in the back stood up and says, yeah, I got an objection. And without hesitation, the best man whips around, pulls his pistol out. Of course, it's loaded with the blanks, and shoots him dead. And then he whips his pistol back in. He says, anybody else? And they had this all set up, but it's really funny. But what I was thinking was what they do like on the auctions, like at Christie. Fair warning. That's right. Fair warning. I don't have the thing up here, the gavel. Fair warning. You know, yeah. All right. Okay, let's move on then. Let's do that by coming back to Proverbs chapter 1 now. And we'll spend the remainder of this class and next class now moving on. We're ready now to move on to this. Let's once again kind of orient ourselves to it by reading through these six verses. And we're back now to the table of contents. We're not going to make any more diversions like we did there. I did that really, may not have been the best idea to do, may not have been the wisest thing to do, but I did it because I wanted you to see how it should be done and what's going to go into forming that form of doctrine. But now I want to just go right through the rest of the table of contents with you, and then we'll return to Romans and begin understanding this now in light of our whole doctrinal education that we're going to get from Romans on. So let's once again orient ourselves to this. This is a table of contents issue of what a son, as David is being the one who now is talking to his son Solomon. David was the man who God utilized and raised up along with Solomon to exemplify the whole sonship life to the nation of Israel, who are also going to receive the adoption of sons when their program gets resumed and fulfilled. And so to them also pertaineth the adoption. And here's the place where, even though Paul doesn't tell us that, this is where you're expected to go. This is where you're expected to understand what it means to be adopted and what to expect in the curriculum. So he gives it in a table of contents with all these, what I call T-O, infinitives in the first six verses. If you've got a Bible that has a paragraph markings in it, you'll see a new paragraph begins in verse 7. So, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What are those wise counsels? To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And that kind of refreshes us also on the fact that there's progress from going from an empty son to really what that first the very first time a son is called something there is simple. He's the simple son, and then the young man, and he moves from the young man to the wise man, and from the wise man to the man of understanding. And it's that man of understanding that we're driving at. So we're now going to move from that back to that chart that we just had I can kind of go to this one too. When we broke that down and we saw the division of that verses 2 and 3 form a level of their own, and then you hit that first term descriptive title that's given in verse 4, and there's two of them, the simple and the young man, and then the other descriptive terms are given over here, and we've already established to I think everybody's satisfaction that these are the levels that we've got contained within that table of contents, and having our establishment there made, we now then take those things and we can actually divide them a little bit clearer to understand that there's phases to this, to that first level, and phases to the second, and phases to the third and final level of our sonship life. And as I've said before, as we studied these things, really, these first two levels seem to be far closely related than this third level. It's almost like, not that there's a division, but that there's a gap here, that level 3 is really something not beyond, but it doesn't have the close association that levels 1 and 2 have, and there's a reason for that that we'll get as we go on through this. So right now, we're getting ready to look here at phase 2. And so phase 2, we've understood, comprises verse 3 of Proverbs 1, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Four things that are mentioned to you there that you're going to begin receiving. And you're going to wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Those are the four components that's going to make up this phase of your learning. And there's things that I'm going to say this probably several times, I've already prejudiced your thinking about, because I just can't keep my big mouth shut when it concerns some of these things. But as I go through this, I'm going to teach this and approach this as if you don't know. And then that'll just make it quicker when I say, now you know what this is, and you'll say, of course, yes, I know what this is. But I will tell you one thing. There is something about this I haven't said to you yet that I've held and been able to keep my mouth shut about, and I'll tell you about either this morning or Tuesday. Well, at this point in the son's education, you're now beyond the point of coming to know the value and the worth of all it means to have for him to be, have been adopted. You know why you're adopted. You could answer, if somebody was to ask you and you sat down at lunch with somebody and said, you've been studying this thing about adoption of sons. Why do you have to be adopted by God? Why does he have to do that? You ought to be able to answer that. I mean, like that. You say, well, adoption is the process of taking a son into his father's business. There's a lot of other things about it, but that's the primary objective of it. It's the way a father takes a son and dedicates him to learning and growing and becoming partners with him in his business and one day turning the business over to him so that he functions just as successfully as his father did. So that when you heard the accolades of the customers about how wonderful it was to deal with an upstanding, honest man in business, those same customers can come to the son and say, you know, you're just like your dad, like father, like son. And as enjoyable as it was to deal with your dad, it's just as enjoyable to deal with. You're just as honest, just as forthright, just as caring in his business. And it's just like there's no difference in dealing with the father or with the son. That's why you're going to be conformed into the image of his dear son, into the image of Christ in Romans chapter 8. Or that's not the doctrine that does it. That's what you're going to start getting here. What you start getting here is the doctrine that gets that accomplished. What you learned in your orientation phase, in your establishment phase, now starts getting accomplished. And it starts getting accomplished with those four things. When you receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so you come to the point where you know what it means to be adopted. You no longer are treated as a child with all the restrictions of childhood and so forth. And now you're treated as an adult son. That's wonderful. You've been crying, Abba, Father, with all the glorious liberty that sonship has. You understand the grand prospect of one day entering into doing business with your father. And more than that, you've gone through in this establishment a lot. And I mean, for some of us, it's been huge and enormous attitude adjustments. Your attitude has gone through a lot of adjustments. It's now been properly fulfilled. Those adjustments at least sufficient enough now so that, and believe me, you don't get all attitude adjustments done there. That's going to happen throughout the whole curriculum. But it's sufficient enough so that the son's desire to be educated now matches the father's desire to educate him. You want this. Man, you're nuts about it. You're straining to get this. And so the son's now come to understand and appreciate in some measure how this whole education's going to be practical for him. How he's going to use it personally. What its personal usefulness is going to be to him. He's got a measure of his father's likes and dislikes now, operating on the evaluation scale, so to speak, of his heart, and he matches those likes and dislikes of his father's in his own heart. If my father's interested in this, I am. If he's not, I'm not. Little kids do this all the time without even knowing why. You ever, there's a great, I don't mean to harp on movies all the time, but I am a movie junkie. Have you ever seen the movie Jaws? You ever see where the sheriff, after he's had a really horrible day, he sits down and his son is sitting with him? And they're eating mashed potatoes or something. And he takes his hands and he folds them on the table. And he's thinking about, he's off in the distance in his thoughts, not paying any attention. But his little boy folds his hands like his father. And then all of a sudden he does this and his son goes like this. And then he notices. And so then his father goes like this, his son goes like this, and then he goes like this, and his son goes like this. And he's, he doesn't even, all he cares about at that point is, that's my dad. And I like the way he sits, and I like the way he walks, and I like the way he moves his hands, and I'm going to match him. And that's wonderful, because that's going to be translated into adulthood in not just matching his physical characteristics, but matching his character and matching his heart. And that's what your father wants you to be doing. And the son is now got enough attitude adjustment to sufficiently do that. And he matches those things. And so he sees the benefit of and profit of the education he's supposed to be given him. and by the effectual working of the information his father gives him to establish him as a son, the son now values and esteems that education he's about to receive. Whatever this comprises now, to him is the love of his life. To him, it's more valuable and prosperous and alluring than anything this world offers him. And he esteems it that way. And he's positively and properly responded to it that way as the love of his life. In view of all that, the son should genuinely and with serious passion be crying, "Abba, Father," all the more. "I want this, Father. I want it now. Let's get it now." The father now says, "All right, here we go. Day one, lesson one." And that's where you come to when you come to verse 3 in the table of contents. Now, with that basic similarity of attitude that he needs to have, the son can now sit down with his father and look at his father, not just as his father, or in our case, as God, but really in a natural father-son relationship. At this point, the son now looks at his father as being his main teacher. That's what being a son, an adopted son, really has to do with. The father's now going to take you and not let a tutor teach you or a governor guide you, but he's now going to teach you himself what his heart is. And he's provided us for that so that we view him now as our main teacher. And the one from whom now the son wants to... I don't want to get this from anybody else. I don't want to receive this information from someone else. And once you've gone through phase one and you've properly come to know and to perceive, now you'll notice, again, all of these twos, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give... all of these are to understand, and when we initially looked at that in our English language, each one of those twos, T-O, followed by a verb here, that's actually an infinitive, and I call those two infinitives, not two infinitives, but T-O infinitives, and what's really important in all of that is that there's a when you see those verbs. To know, to perceive, to receive, there's a pattern there. And there's a progress being made through those three verbs. You come to know, you come to view, and you're made aware of its value and its worth, of the wisdom and instruction you're going to get. That knowing wisdom and instruction up there isn't learning wisdom and instruction. That's what's going to begin happening when you receive it. That's just perceiving and being made aware of its value, its worth, its importance, its capacity, and its ability. Then you start from that to perceive some things. You see, not just in its sense of its value, worth, and capacity, but you see how it's personally going to be useful. And once that happens, now you're primed, you're ready now to begin to receive something. And you have this marvelous way of God putting it together so that it effectually works within you, where you go from to know, to perceive, and now you begin to receive something. You're going to get something now. And we now encounter, like I said, that third to infinitive. And you should perceive that that's a little bit different than the other two. To know and to perceive. And you should almost instinctively or naturally realize just by the language that that's somewhat different when you're now going to receive something. And it really is different. Because when you're dealing with a context of an education, that's what you're dealing with here. And within the context of these six verses of Proverbs 1, plus the way it gets, the way the Father presents it to you, you kind of have in those first two infinitives, well, it's kind of like showing up for class, but in the first couple of lessons, really you're only dealing with orientation, or what we call properly establishment, or introduction to the whole education, laying it all out in front of you. And even though to know and to perceive does have you getting something, I'm not saying you're not getting something from that. You are getting something from that. It, because all the infinitives are telling you, these infinitives are telling you, each one of these, what these proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, are going to do. And so they're all the infinitives are telling you what the proverbs are going to do. And when you come to know wisdom and instruction, and then you come to perceive the words of understanding, you are getting something. You're getting orientation. You're getting an establishment. But you're really not getting it in quite the same way as when you receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and so forth. And what I'm driving at is that we realize why we should see a marked difference between that first phase in verse 2 and another phase beginning in verse 3, and not say it's all the same thing. Because there is something really different about receiving than just to know in that sense and perceive something. You kind of are doing this as a bump on a log, but now you're going to receive something here. And we're really out of time for the first session here, so we're going to take our break. But when we get back, what we really want to focus our attention on here, before we get to the four issues we're going to receive, you need to know what it really means to you personally to receive the instruction of something. What does that mean? Because there's a huge issue involved in that. When you're now told that you're going to receive the instruction of something, different than just knowing instruction, but you're now going to receive it, and there's something really exciting about that. And I'll tell you what that is right after our break. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back.